Okay, so we see then that the beard speaks of the manhood, and it speaks of the glory of the man. So we've seen that Christ is the head, right? And that the oil flows down from the head, but the beard speaks of his manhood. It speaks of his perfection in manhood, but not only as he's here, but where is it flowing from? It's flowing from above. So there's a man in the glory. And this would remind us that he is a man in the glory. He was undefiled, separate from sinners. He was here of like passion as we are, yet without sin, Scripture says. But how beautiful this, not only is he the head of the assembly, but there's a man in the glory. And some probably have heard me say this, but when my father passed away last December, a few weeks later, I was sitting with a brother after a Bible study in our home, and we were talking about heaven. And I said, heaven has something it never had before. And he says, oh, your dad? And I said, no, a man. The man Christ Jesus. And he is the head of the assembly. And he's that perfect man that God is satisfied with. And so the glory of such a man is there at God's right hand. And so when we think of the beard, I just want to remind us that it speaks of the manhood of Christ. And then what about it says the garments. What do we get out of that?
Tim, before you even go on, the thing about beard too is that you have to be mature to grow a beard. So it may be a sense of maturity as well, including the fact that it matters.
Well, that would underline the perfections of Christ, right? The perfections of Christ as a man. Good. Well, he's perfect in his glory.
Glory of man is the womb, but I'm just wondering where you're saying glory. Like everything sees maturity, but not the glory. Just a question.
Yeah. Okay, give us the answer now. Repeat your question.
The question is, why do we say that a beard is the glory of the man, right? Jim, is that something?
Yeah, I was just wondering. I mean, we read in Scripture the glory of the man is the woman, but we don't read about this beard. I can see maturity, but I just question, like, where does that come from?
Just from a very natural point of view, I see a couple of young men with beards. And I'm not trying to pick on you, but I have one too. But the thing is that when we're able to grow one, we try to grow one, right? And when we try to shave as little kids, I can remember every one of my boys watching Daddy shave, and they wanted to shave too. So it's part of being a man. And it's the glory, in a natural sense, of being a man, right? So does that make sense?
Well, I think we could maybe get a benefit, too, from what Brian's comment is,
yeah.
Because what the message was to those men who had been shamed by the removal of half their beard, David didn't say, well, just cut off the rest of the beard and come home. Right? That's the easy thing. But he said, wait until your beards have grown, and then you won't be shamed anymore. So I think it helps us to understand that having the beard in its fullness was a glory for those men, naturally speaking. So we make the spiritual application for that reason.
Good. Okay. Let's move on.
Isaiah chapter 50, by way of contrast, it says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So
very
part
good.
Of their putting the Lord Jesus to shame, they plucked the hair off his beard. And that shows us then the opposite, that it's the glory, part of the glory of the manhood as you've brought before us.
Good. Excellent. Okay. I hate that clock. So let's move on. We're going by Sam's, by the way. Okay. So thinking of the next thing, the garments. It says, running down on the edge of his garments. What does that tell us concerning maybe the Lord Jesus? What can we learn from there?
Well,
First, I would just make a note that the King James says on the skirt of his garments. This is an old English use of the word. The skirt just meant the bottom part. It says in a similar usage that David was camping out, hiding from Saul. Saul came and his army were right there chasing David, and one of the men said, well, let me go kill him. No, but David cut off the skirt of his robe. It just meant the bottom part of the robe. But this is meaningful in the sense that this is not the top hem. Some translations say hem, right? This is not the neckline hem. This is the skirt hem. It's all the way to the bottom of his clothing. So one aspect of this is nothing is left uncovered. Mm-hmm. Possibly when an anointing was carried out, there was not actually this volume of oil, possibly. That's a lot of oil, right? It covers the head, runs all the way down. You know, normally you would just cover the head and maybe some would run down the sides of his face and so on when you're anointing someone. But this was such a volume of oil. There was a plentiful supply, an abundant supply, so that nothing was left uncovered, all the way to the lower hem of his garments. And in the picture of Aaron as the high priest, we could just think, what is the clothing that he's wearing? I'll just put that question out to follow up on Tim's question. What's being worn by Aaron?
And before we answer that, because that's actually the fourth one, but what we want to see, first of all, is the fact that he is that high priest. And it's priestly garments. He's wearing priestly garments. And so it would remind us of the priestly ministry of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? It reminds us that he is that high priest. And that not only has he offered himself as that sacrifice and sat down, offered that sacrifice once for all and has sat down, but he ever lives now in glory as that high priest to intercede on our behalf.
Just a question. About the edge of the garment, when the Lord Jesus was passing through the crowd and the woman that wanted to get healed, all she had to do was touch the edge of his garment.
Very good. And that's excellent, Ken, because in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the thought there is, in fact, we could go to, there's three places in Hebrews where we see that in chapter 2, he's able to succor those as our high priest. He's able to, the word succor means to aid us. He comes to our aid. He's able to sympathize with us as our high priest in chapter 4. And there's a mercy seat. And there's, it says that we can find grace and mercy and to help in the time of need. And so when we think of the hem of his garment, we think of the fact that it speaks of mercy. And it speaks of the fact that there's sufficiency in the person of Christ to meet all of our needs as we walk here in this scene. It's beautiful. So then let's go to the fourth thing then. And we're just trying to whet your taste buds here because we're never going to get done. But let's go to the fourth thing. And if anybody has other comments on it, feel free. But the fourth thing is what Steve mentioned then, down to the edge of his garments. As that was flowing, what was it flowing over? As the oil was flowing, what was that oil flowing over? Think of the priestly garment. What did he have on his chest?
Breastplate.
Okay, go ahead.
The breastplate. Breastplate. And then the ephod, I think. All the other garments. Sure.
Let's back up to the breastplate.
Mm-hmm. There were all the names of the different tribes. We've got the shoulders as well.
Mm-hmm.
The stones.
And what did the stones represent? One of you. We know because we studied. But one of you.
12 tribes.
What?
12 tribes.
The 12 tribes. Okay, elaborate, Joe. Why 12?
Because there's 12 of them.
But what does that say? He carries.
He carries them on his shoulder.
Responsibility.
And the strength too.
Okay, his strength, and he's responsible to carry them. Okay.
That's the shoulder, and then the breast could speak of the heart, close to his heart.
Affection.
Sorry. The shoulder, as has been mentioned, is the Lord carries the 12 tribes on his shoulder of strength, and the breastplate, the Lord bears the 12 near his heart of affection.